Well, please turn in God's Word to Paul's letter to the Romans and chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, and we're going to begin reading at verse 1 of this chapter. And I want to just say to the boys and girls here, there are lots and lots of names in this chapter. And Paul is greeting lots of different people with all kinds of names which describe all kinds of backgrounds that they come from. And see if you can count up how many different people Paul greets here. Romans chapter 16, it's on page 1144 if you're using the Church Bible. Romans chapter 16, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Kenchreae, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many, and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman, Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympas, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. I thought that for these, at least for today and perhaps for next Sabbath evening as well, coming up to the holiday period, rather than start into something new, we would look together at two or three of these one another commands that are found in the New Testament. And the one that I want us to think about together this morning is the one that we read in Romans 16, verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And I wonder, did you speak to anyone as you came into church this morning? Anyone apart from the person on the door? Did anyone speak to you? And after the service is over, are you looking forwards to having the opportunity of speaking to your fellow Christians? Does it matter if you want to do that or not? A cold, unfriendly church is a contradiction in terms, because the Lord has something in his word to say about how we greet one another. Not just the fact of our doing, but the manner of it as well, how we do it. And it's a command that is repeated five times in the New Testament. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, the key thing here is not so much the exact form of the greeting as the fact of our doing it. The main thing is that we greet one another warmly and lovingly, and how precisely we do that will vary according to what is culturally appropriate. But the principle, however we do it, remains in place. We are to greet one another, and we are to greet one another warmly. That's the reason why J.B. Phillips, in his paraphrase of the New Testament, translates Romans 16, verse 16, like this: "Give one another a hearty handshake all round." You don't need to be told that J.B. Phillips was an Englishman when you hear that translation. That's the culturally appropriate way for an Englishman to greet someone. So to understand this command, then, we need to look beyond the outward form and think about what it symbolizes. What is the principle behind the kiss of greeting? What is it a sign of? And it is a visible sign of the affection that there ought to be between Christians. It is a visible sign of the affection that Christians ought to feel for one another. In other words, it's not enough for us to say that we love one another. It's not enough even that we do actually, genuinely love one another. God says that we are to show it. We are to express it on a regular basis. There's something wrong, isn't there, in a relationship where love and affection aren't expressed. They may be felt, sincerely felt, but if they're never expressed, then there's something seriously wrong there. Now, we all have different ways of expressing affection and emotion, and the exact manner in which we do that will vary not just from culture to culture, but from person to person. But the point is that affection ought to be expressed. However that is expressed, it ought to be expressed in a healthy relationship. And the same is true in the Christian church. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And John Stott, in his commentary on Romans, puts it extremely well. He says, "Whatever form it takes, whenever Christians greet one another, their verbal greeting should be made stronger, warmer, and more personal by a culturally appropriate sign." That's a really good summary of what this one another means. Let me just read it again. "Whatever form it takes, whenever Christians greet one another, their verbal greeting should be made stronger, warmer, and more personal by a culturally appropriate sign." So as we think about this holy kiss this morning, let me say three things about it. First of all, it is a comprehensive greeting. It's a comprehensive greeting. We see that in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 26, where Paul says to the Thessalonians, "Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss." Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. In the early church, congregations of believers were small, partly, mainly, because of the constraints of where they met. They met in people's homes, and although there may have been occasionally very wealthy people who had large homes and lots of space, for the most part, the homes were smaller, and so the congregations that met in the homes were smaller. And that meant that it was possible to greet everyone in the fellowship every week. And Paul is eager, it seems, that that should be done deliberately and that it should be done conscientiously. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. There are to be no cliques. of any kind in the church. Everyone is to greet everyone else with the same warmth of affection and joy. We're not just to greet the minister or the elders. We're not just to make for the members of our own families or for our own close friends. We're not allowed to ignore the people in the church that we find harder work, that we find less easy to get on with. This is not just something for the minister to do after the service. It's not just for those who are on door duty, who have the particular responsibility of greeting people. Everyone in the fellowship has the responsibility to greet everyone else. Greet all the brothers. Greet one another with a holy kiss. It's interesting that in the world of the New Testament, kisses were only given by social inferiors to their superiors. It was only those lower down on the pecking order who would give kisses to those above them. The higher up you went, you didn't kiss anyone who was beneath you. They kissed you. But the church, as always, is to be counter-cultural. There are to be no distinctions of rank or social prestige of any kind. We are all to greet one another. Greet all the brothers and sisters. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you come from. There's a large church in the center of London called St. Helens in Bishopsgate, right in the middle of the city of London. And in fact, I think Robert and Priscilla were visiting there last week. It's a very cosmopolitan city. It's a very cosmopolitan church. And there are always many, many visitors at St. Helens. And so St. Helens, like many other churches, have incorporated the holy kiss into their worship service. So shortly after the beginning of each service, the minister will give an opportunity to the people to greet those who are sitting beside them or in front of them or behind them, if there's anyone that they don't know. Now, one of the regular visitors to St. Helens in the past was Lord Mackay, who was the Lord Chancellor and also a very committed Christian. One of the most important and powerful men in the whole nation. And every week when Lord Mackay was worshipping in St. Helens, and it came to this point in the service where people were to turn to those near them and to greet them, Lord Mackay, like everybody else, would simply turn to whoever happened to be sitting beside him, and he would chat away to them. If he could possibly avoid it, he wouldn't tell them that he was the Lord Chancellor. He was just one Christian talking to a fellow Christian brother or sister. He didn't keep himself to himself. He didn't consider that he was above greeting even the lowliest of saints. And that's the kind of thing that Paul is commanding here and exhorting in Thessalonica. Greet all the brothers and sisters. Our greeting of one another is to be comprehensive. All the brothers. And the physical factors of our building make this harder for us in Trinity, don't they? As I said, the early church met in people's homes. There probably wasn't any set place to sit. They all would have been meeting in one room, and it was easier then to greet different people. Now, we don't have set places to sit. We don't have the way that it used to be perhaps 100 years ago, where you had a particular pew that had your name on it, or at least your name was associated with it, and you always had to sit in that particular place. But we do tend to gravitate to the same general area, at the very least, in our building. And it's nice to do that. It's nice to sit in the same place every week. We're creatures of habit. We don't like change. We don't like to have to think about anything. We just go in on autopilot and we sit down in the place that we always sit, and the view is always the same, and we know where the drafts are, and we know where the heaters are, and all of those kinds of things can influence us. It's nice to sit in the same place every week. But that can have its disadvantages, can't it? It can tend to mean that we only ever speak to the same people in the surrounding pews. That's particularly the case because we have the gallery, and again, it tends to be the same people that sit upstairs and the same people that sit downstairs. And unless everybody is making quite a bit of effort to go upstairs afterwards or to come downstairs, then it does tend to mean that you only really mingle with the people that are up there in the gallery or down here in the church below. And that then means that we're not obeying this exhortation to greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I'm not saying that you have to sit in a different place every week, although that probably wouldn't be quite a good thing to do. And so I would encourage those who sit upstairs to come down and sit downstairs. I mean, there's plenty of room here, so we could probably get everybody downstairs anyway. But if for whatever reason you like sitting upstairs, can I encourage you to come and sit downstairs maybe a couple of times, a couple of services each month? And those who normally sit downstairs, you prefer to sit downstairs, but why not go and sit upstairs for two or three services in the month so that you get a chance to greet the brothers and sisters who are sitting up there? We don't have to do that. We don't have to move around. But however we do it, we do need to make sure that we are greeting all the brothers with a holy kiss, and not just the ones that we like, and not just the ones that we know well, and not just the ones that we feel comfortable with, and not just the people that we've never had any history of tension or difficulty with, and not just the people who sit downstairs, and not just the ones who are in our own family. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. And some of us then, we'll need to work harder at greeting one another. Maybe you don't want to move and sit in a different place. Well, then you're going to have to think of a different way to make sure that you can greet all the brothers. If you want to keep sitting upstairs, well then, as soon as the service is over, come down so that you can mingle here. Or if you want to keep sitting downstairs and you don't like sitting upstairs, well then, as soon as the service is over, go upstairs so that you can greet those who are up there. If you can stay after the service, now in Trinity that isn't usually a problem. We don't really need to exhort people to stay longer. But maybe if you're one of those who likes to get away quickly, maybe it's harder then for you to greet all the brothers. So think about staying for a little bit longer and looking for different people that you haven't spoken to for a while. Try to think about who you've spoken to recently and then try and make for someone different. It's easier talking to the people that we know best, but that's not greeting all the brothers. It's a comprehensive greeting. And then secondly, it's an affectionate greeting. It's an affectionate greeting. A kiss is nothing if not affectionate. It's a very intimate thing, isn't it? It's a tender thing. And God tells us that we are to greet one another as Christians with a kiss. And that tells us, I think, something about how the Lord wants us to feel towards one another. Sometimes you'll hear people say something like this: well, God tells us to love one another, but he doesn't tell us that we have to like one another. But it's hard to square that statement with this exhortation to greet one another with a kiss. Now, certainly it's true, isn't it, that there always will be people in this world that we find hard to like. There are those that we find harder to like than others because we're sinful, fallen creatures. We're being changed. If we're Christians, then God's Spirit lives within us, and gradually, little by little, we're being renewed in the image of our Creator. But the fact remains that we are still sinners, and we still sin. And that means that we're often going to be annoyed by certain quirks and mannerisms and personalities in other people. And we ourselves are going to annoy and rub people up the wrong way with the defects of our characters. And inevitably, there will be some that we never really warm to on this side of heaven. Now, wonderfully, when we get to heaven, that will not be a problem. And the most awkward Christian that you ever knew in this world will be transformed so that in heaven they will be far more likable and lovely than the loveliest Christian that you ever knew in this world. But until we get to heaven, it's going to be a bit of a battle with some people. And the danger is that we become lazy in our efforts to like one another. Too often, "I can love him without liking him" can be an excuse that we use because we really just can't be bothered making the effort, taking the trouble to like difficult people. People who are instantly likable are very few and far between. With most people, it's going to take us a bit of time and effort to like them. It reminds me of a child trying a new food. And the mother is trying to convince the child to taste just a little bit of mushroom, for example. And the child is looking at it with deep, deep suspicion. And a few molecules of mushroom touch the lip of the child, and instantly the child says, no, that's horrible, I don't like it. And the mother says, well, you have to give it a chance. At least try a little bit. You can't say that you don't like it until you try it. And it seems to me that that's often what we're like with people. That if we don't immediately, instantly warm to them, if we don't just click like that, well then that's it. We write them off and we keep them at arm's length. And yet how much more important it is that we give people a fair chance than mushrooms. We need to work at it by the grace of God. We need to do to others as we wish they would do to us. And really, would you want people to base their opinion of you and their treatment of you on just a few seconds or a few minutes of knowing you? Would you want them to write you off after just one or two attempts at getting to know you and getting to like you? We need to work at this. We need to accept that it's going to be hard, that it's going to cost us something. We need to invest time in trying to like the people in our churches that we don't naturally warm to, because we're called to be Christians. We're different from the world, aren't we? Pagans, the most wicked pagan in the world, can like someone that he naturally warms to. We're to be different. We're to greet one another, whoever we are, with a holy kiss. We're to have warm, loving affection for one another. And if there are people in this congregation that you find it hard to like, you need to give them a chance, a fair chance. And then you need to give them another chance, and another chance, and 100 more chances. You need to take time to get to know them better, to see them in their home, to have them in your home. Spend time together. Do something together. Maybe not just one-to-one. Maybe that would be a little bit too intense and too challenging. But think of ways of giving yourself, giving one another the opportunity to really get to know one another. And after you've tried for the 200th time to like them and failed, then perhaps, and only then, you might be justified in saying, well, before God and my conscience, I can honestly say that I have tried to like so-and-so, and we just don't get on. We're never going to be the best of friends, but I can at least love them and pray for them. And I would suggest that there should be very, very few people that we simply cannot warm to in any way by the grace of God. So let's resolve to redouble our efforts. And especially coming out of the last couple of years when things have been strained and relationships have not been normal and we haven't had the usual opportunities for fellowship, this is something that I really believe we need to give ourselves to all the more by the grace of God, to greet one another with a holy kiss. So it is a comprehensive greeting. It's an affectionate greeting. And then thirdly, it is a family greeting. A family greeting. More than anything else, the kiss was the greeting that was used within the context of the family. And it's this, I think, most of all, that helps us to understand the significance of this greeting in the church. Again and again, in ancient literature, we read of the kiss in the family setting. A child was expected to kiss both their mother and their father. In the Roman world, as well as the Jewish world, it was completely natural for fathers to embrace and to kiss both their sons and their daughters. And it's very, very common in the family context in Scripture. Almost always, when kissing is mentioned in the Bible, it is one family member kissing another. So why are Christians to greet one another with a holy kiss? Above all else, first and foremost, it is because we are all members of the same family. I wonder what you think the most common word in the New Testament is to describe Christians. It's not Christians. That's only used three times, I think, in the New Testament. It's not church. It's not believers. It's not saints. It's the word brothers, and that term is a generic term that includes women as well, brothers and sisters. It's used almost 250 times, brothers. Jesus says in Matthew 23, verse 8, "You are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers." It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? It's an image that conveys closeness and like-mindedness and the unity that ought to exist within our church family. God is our Father. The church is His household. Jesus is our older brother. And this is so, so important, isn't it? We are a family. And we need to think of ourselves as a family more and more. We need to do things together as a family. It's not healthy. It's not a good sign when a family never does anything together. When they don't eat together. When they don't talk together. When they don't have fun together. When they don't worship together and pray together. And the same is true in the church family. And that's why we're very thankful for and put such an emphasis on family nights and social occasions. These things are not really meant to be regarded as optional extras. They give us time to be together as a family, to get to know one another better. You can't get to know the members of your family by remote control. And our Father in heaven wants His family, our congregation, to be a close, affectionate, loving family. And that's why He tells us to greet one another with a holy kiss. And so we need to strive. We need to intentionally develop that kind of interest and affection and concern for one another. And can I exhort you not to forget our extended family? It's not just this congregation. It's not just Trinity. You need to remember that when you became a member of Trinity Reformed Presbyterian Church, you became a member of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland and all that goes along with that. And that means that we should take an interest in presbytery events, in synodical things, in the things that other congregations are doing. It's distressing when Reformed Presbyterians act like practical congregationalists, as if the only thing that really matters is our congregation here. God has blessed us with a large, thriving congregation, but many, many congregations in our denomination are not like that. And it's not right, it's not fair that we just enjoy what God has given us here. We need to take a due interest in supporting other congregations as well. And denominational events are good opportunities for us to get to know our brothers and sisters in other congregations outside this one. And then we need to remember that the family of God is bigger than the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland as well. And we need to take a due interest in the work of the Church of God worldwide. That's why we have mission meetings, those United Midweeks at the beginning of every month. And again, that's not meant to be a night off. We have a night off from our midweeks at the end of the month. This is an opportunity to come and find out about what is happening to brothers and sisters in other parts of the world. And as we love one another and greet one another affectionately as brothers and sisters, think about the impact that that will have upon our world. All around us, our society and our communities are disintegrating. People are lonely and isolated. And yet God has made us to exist in families. The world out there is a cold and unfriendly place. How many people are there in the world that you can think of that are genuinely, truly, sincerely interested in you, who really do care about you? The church is meant to be different. The church is meant to be a shining light in a dark world, where people out there feel desperately lonely and disconnected, but they come in to their church family and they are accepted and they are loved no matter who they are or what their background is. There's something very attractive, isn't there, about a happy family? It's a wonderful privilege to be born into a loving, happy family. You spend time with a loving family and you feel refreshed afterwards, don't you? You come away feeling uplifted. And that's what God wants the church to be. And non-Christians out in the world should feel drawn and attracted by the warmth and affection and the sincerity of our love for one another as brothers and sisters. As they see each other, as they see us greeting one another week by week, they should have a sense in which they long to be part of that. We should want them to say, I wish that I belonged to a community like that. And of course, the wonderful thing is that they can be, because the church is constantly adopting new members of the family. And so we need to work hard at making our congregation the kind of family that people would want to belong to. It's a horrible, tragic contradiction in terms, isn't it, when churches are dysfunctional families where there is bickering and division and feuding instead of affection and love. Brothers and sisters, we are the family of God. You wouldn't know it to look at us. We are very, very ordinary. We're an odd collection of people. But we need to believe that we are the family of God. We need to believe it about ourselves, and we need to believe it about one another as well. This person, this woman, this man, this boy, this girl, is my brother, my sister. They are a son, a daughter of the living God. And that should inform and affect the way that we treat one another, the way that we speak to one another, the way that we think about one another. We are members of God's family. So let's live like it. Let's not bring shame to our Father by squabbling, by envying one another, by being impatient and unforgiving. Parents love it when their children get on well together, when they see their children playing together and working together and looking out for one another and enjoying each other's company. It's so distressing for us, isn't it, when we see our children fighting and falling out. How much more does our Heavenly Father delight to see His children getting on well together? And how much more grieved the Lord is when His people are divided. Let's greet one another with a holy kiss. Let's greet everyone, without exception, working hard at those that we find particularly difficult. Let's greet one another with warm affection. And let's greet one another as brothers and sisters. Amen. As we stand, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this gracious command and exhortation that You have given to us, that we should greet one another with a holy kiss. We thank You, Father, for what this says to us about what the church is meant to be, what our relationship is meant to be to one another, what our relationship is to one another, whether we realize it or not, whether we practice it or not. And Father, we pray that You will help us by Your grace and in the power of Your Holy Spirit to be what You have pronounced us to be, to live together in harmony as brothers and sisters. We pray, Lord God, that You'll forgive us for our failure to greet one another with a holy kiss as You have called us to do. We pray that You'll help us from this day forth intentionally, deliberately, intelligently to seek out all the brothers and to seek to greet each person regularly, consistently, with this warm affection. We pray, Lord God, that You would change our emotions, that You would instruct us in our minds, that You would change our wills so that we feel differently towards one another. We pray, Lord, that You will forgive us for thinking in a very narrow and insular and introverted way about the church, seeing it simply as something that exists for our benefit rather than seeing it as a place where we come for the benefit of others. And we pray that You'll help us to practice these things more and more. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.